know, one of these days I'm going to remember to get a scripture reading ahead of time for someone to read. But that has just not been in my normal thought process ever. So I apologize for not having a scripture reading this morning. And glad to have everyone out this morning. We got several visitors in the audience, and we're thankful for you being here. And this morning we're going to be looking at something that I think is very simplistic. Something that's very simple. And we're going to be looking at, I'm going to show you a picture right here. You see this guy, right? And you kind of know who this is, right? This is Tony the Tiger. And what do we know of Tony the Tiger for saying that? Man, it's great, you know? And you see Tony the Tiger and you just feel like you can do whatever it is he's saying to do. If he's saying to eat a bowl of Frosted Flakes, you're going to eat a bowl of Frosted Flakes. If he's saying that commercial where he's saying you can catch the baseball, I feel like I can catch the baseball. Do whatever. There's something about Tony that is encouraging. And this morning we're going to be talking about what is it that makes someone an encouragement. You look at Tony and you see this big smile and you see this big thumbs up. And you see someone who's got a big smile and they're giving you a thumbs up, and you usually feel pretty good about yourself. But this morning we're not going to be talking about the things that you would see maybe externally. Not a smile, not a sending of a card or cooking of a meal, which those things do bring encouragement to people. But this morning, we're going to be talking about the character of encouragement. Looking at kind of the DNA of someone whom you would say would be an encouragement. So, if we're going to talk about encouragement from the Bible, it almost seems like there's only one person that you can look at, right? Barnabas, who is known as the son of encouragement. If you would open up to Acts, the fourth chapter. In Acts chapter 4, this is where this man is brought onto the scene. And as many of us know, and most of us probably know, Barnabas was not his given name by his parents. Barnabas is known as Joseph, a man from Cyprus. And I want us to see this in verse 36. Then Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus. We're going to stop there because we're going to talk more about it in a second. But this was not his name. This is what people saw. The apostles of Jesus Christ, when they saw this guy, he was an encouragement. So this morning we're going to make four observations from Barnabas about what is it that makes him possibly so encouraging. And first, and this is not one of our four observations, but first, this is where it starts. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 25, as we start getting more detail about Barnabas, it says of him, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." When we're talking about being spiritually encouraging, the first step to being spiritually encouraging is to be a good man or woman. You can't encourage someone else to do good and to do right if you yourself are not doing good and right. This doesn't work that way. You see right through a hypocrite. It doesn't work that way. Also about this good man, Barnabas is only one of two men in the Bible that I'm aware of that are called good men. He's a good man. The other one is Joseph of Arimathea in Luke chapter 23. So it's a phrase that is used by Luke only twice. And Luke uses a lot of people and talks about a lot of people. But Joseph of Arimathea, when he comes to take the body and to give him the tomb, Jesus the tomb, he's a good man. That's where it starts. If you want to be an encouragement, it must start from being a good person. Now let's get to our observations. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4, if you may still be there, as I hope you are. In Acts chapter 4, what we see Barnabas as step number one, as he's brought in, he is a generous man. Notice this, and notice what all is going on. Remember that there are a lot of people in Jerusalem, and they are there for the time of the feast, and they just had Pentecost, and they've just found out that Jesus is raised from the dead, and that He is both Lord and Christ, and that they should repent and be baptized for forgiveness of their sins, and they've done that.
3,000 did that on Pentecost, and then you've got others adding later. And we've now got at the end of chapter 4, after the apostles have been arrested, you see a glimpse of what is going on in the city of Jerusalem. And what you've got is you've got these brethren who have all things in common, as they say. They are sharing with one another. It says none of them had need. So pick up with me in verse 34. And there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands, of houses, sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And they were distributing to each as any had need. So how are they accomplishing this sharing of no one was needy? If you had land, you sold your land. If you had a house, you sold your house and you gave it. But we're specifically told about one guy who did this. Notice, here's where our introduction to Barnabas. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We see a little bit about this guy. He, like the other Christians, they're selling what they've got. But it is not something that is so important to him. He's brought out here because he's going to be a big character later on, as we're going to see. That's why he is brought out. In chapter 5, if you just kept reading the next few verses, you would see two other people who sold some land and who laid the money at the apostles' feet. But you remember the difference between Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira, don't you? Ananias and Sapphira, they kept some of it back at home and wanted the people to think that they had laid everything. But what do? They had lied to the Holy Spirit. And you know what happens? They're struck dead. There's a difference between just being generous and being kind of generous, so to speak. Barnabas was willing to give it all for him. And you think about some other people in the Bible who did very similar things. In Acts chapter 9, we've got a story about this lady named Tabitha, whose name is translated Dorcas, or Dorcas. And you remember this lady has died. And you remember that people are gathered in her house. And go ahead and flip there to Acts chapter 9. And I want us to see what these people are saying about her and what they have in their possession. Notice in Acts chapter 9, start with me in verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. And she was full of good works and acts of charity. This was a lady who had done a lot of good, a lot of actions for people. So much so that several of them are going to have that with them. So she got sick and she died. Notice verse 39. So Peter rose and he went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with him. They have in their possession the things that she had given them. The things that she had made for them. They are able to sit there even after her death, remember her, weeping over her with those very items. Dorcas was generous. Dorcas was someone who they talked about her great charity. Her generous spirit. People love Dorcas. To the point where they called Peter to come. To heal him. She was an encouragement to them. She was a generous people. We should be generous as well. There's a lot of things that we have in our possessions. We can look in Galatians chapter 6. When those who reap, or those who sow sparingly, will also reap sparingly. And it says in that position, in that passage, that we should, as we have opportunity, help those who are in need, especially those of the household of faith. If you've ever been in a situation where you needed some kindness or some generosity, and someone came through with that kindness and that generosity, how did you feel? Weren't you just so thankful for them? Weren't you just encouraged by them? We can return the favor. When we have opportunity to help those, we need to be a generous people. The second observation we want to make about Barnabas is that he was active. He's active all over the place. Look at Acts chapter 11. We go a few chapters here in Acts without discussing him, but now we're going to go chapters Acts 11, 13, 14, 15, and we're going to see Barnabas a lot. And Barnabas is an active guy, and what happens is the gospel spreads up into Antioch, a little further north in Jerusalem, because after Stephen is stoned in Acts chapter 7, the brethren go scattering about preaching the Word of God. And the Word gets up to Antioch, and the brethren down in Jerusalem decide that it is time they need to send someone up there. So notice verse 22. The report came, I'm sorry, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with him, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them, encouraged them, all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast of purpose. And then here's our phrase we read earlier. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. The brethren in Jerusalem say, we need to send someone up to Antioch. So who do they send? They send Barnabas. But Barnabas, not only is he encouraging the people in Jerusalem, he goes up and he encourages them to remain faithful to the Lord. The very thing that they probably sent him there to do. Not to remain faithful to the Jews, because these are Greek-speaking Jews, Hellenists, from Cyprus and some of the other countries. But to be faithful to the Lord. But it doesn't just stop with him teaching himself and being active. Notice what he does. Look in verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in the Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So Barnabas doesn't look at this like, oh, this is, man, I got this all under control. What's he do? He goes to Tarsus and he gets Saul to come help him. So he brings Saul back with him to Tarsus, and he and Paul, or Saul at this time, they spend over a year teaching in Antioch. They're doing things. They're acting. But you could say that, man, they're done. In Acts chapter 13, you'd say, okay, you got two guys there teaching. In Acts 13, we see with the brethren in Antioch, there's a lot of teachers. So 13 verse 1. No, they're the church in Antioch, prophets and teachers. Who's the first one off the list? Barnabas. Then we've got Simeon, who is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. There's a lot of people teaching in Antioch. But yet he's still acting. He's still doing this. But you remember what happens, right? The Holy Spirit says in verse 3, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, verse 2, excuse me, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So the rest of chapter 13 and 14 is we got Barnabas doing the work of the Lord all over the world. This is when Paul goes on his first missionary journey. So we've got him in Acts chapter 13 where this proconsul wants to hear from Barnabas and Paul. But there's this guy, Elymas, who tried to keep them from being able to come here, Paul. But Paul stands up, strikes the guy, and people believe. Couldn't stop him. In Acts chapter 14, they go to various places. You just see him going all over the world. He was not stuck in one place. He was busy. Well, I want us to see one story in Acts chapter 14 that gives us maybe a little bit more about his character. In Acts chapter 14, you're going to see that Barnabas was not always out front. As active as he was not out front. So you'll probably remember this story from Acts 14. They've gone to Lystra. And Lystra and Derbe is around where Timothy is in that area. So start in verse 8. Now at Lystra there was a man who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and he had never walked. So Galilean guy. In verse 9. And he listened to Paul speak. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. So who's doing the speaking? Paul is doing the speaking. Who's doing the miracle here? Paul is doing the miracle here. Keep going. Verse 11. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Did those people who wanted, and it takes everything that Paul and Barnabas have to keep these people from offering sacrifices to him. It takes everything. In fact, the text will say, and they barely restrain them. Verse 18, with these words, they scarcely restrained the people. They were barely able to do this. Barnabas is not the one doing the miracle. Barnabas is not the one preaching the lesson. But yet they still associate him with the work that is being done. He is still doing things. Being active in a local congregation, in a community, in a country, is not always about being in front, is it? There are a lot of people who do work behind the scenes that you never even realize. There's a story, this is back before you have the days of the automatic timers and thermostats for the building. There was a guy in the congregation I grew up in. He lived really close to the church, so he would go every Saturday. And in the summer, he would turn on the air conditioning. And in the winter, he would turn on the heat. Well, one Saturday afternoon, he got put into the hospital. And no one knew that he was put into the hospital. And it was in summer, and it was really hot in Alabama. So you know what happened when we walked in the door? There was no air conditioning. What? Someone who had been doing active little things for all these years finally missed the day, and the rest of us realized, whoa, somebody does that. You think about that in movie sets and all kinds of various things. There are so many people it takes to make things happen. As we talked about in the sermon several months ago, we don't all have the same gifts and the same abilities. Not all of us are mouths. Not all of us are hands. Not all of us are feet. But we each have a part. And encouraging people are always active. They're not sitting down waiting on someone else to do whatever it is that needs to be done. Whether it be at your house, if the house needs to be cleaned. Husband's not sitting back saying, "Yep, that's your job, wife. Man, this house is a dump, but I'm too lazy to get off the couch to do it." Or the husband is thinking, "Man, I sure would like some supper tonight. Honey, when are you going to cook me some supper? I can get up and cook my own, right?" Granted, I don't have a wife to clean my apartment or cook me food, so that doesn't work very well. But you get the idea, right? We're always saying somebody else can do it. Somebody else is going to do it. We can do it. I can do it. And when you see those people doing the little things, doesn't it bring encouragement to you? You're just thankful for it. I am. But it doesn't stop there. With all the good that Barnabas did, all the great numbers that he brought to the Lord, you know what Barnabas does when they come back from this missionary journey? They get back to Antioch, the place that they left. He and Paul come back and they're reporting all that happens. And I want us to see this at the end of Acts chapter 14. I want us to see, start in verse 25. Actually, start in verse 26. And there they sailed to Antioch. And when they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. What is that saying that they did? They got back from the trip and they said, "Man, look what all we did." He said, "Look what God did with us. He opened the door of the Gentiles to us. We were able to take them the gospel. Out of all of these accomplishments, he's not saying us. Or me. He's saying, look what God did. I think you'll remember Roger saying that a few nights ago, and you'll hear various people say that. This is what God is doing in this part of the world, in this part of the country. That's why we need to look at our work here in East Orange. What God is doing with us. How God is using us in His service, in His kingdom. God is the one. Yeah, we may be doing things, but as we talked about a few weeks ago, it's not to our glory, but to God's glory. Barnabas was not saying, look at me. He was saying, look what God has done through. That's a beautiful thing. When people give God's glory to themselves, what an encouragement that is. We need to be active people. We need to be generous people. But maybe my favorite characteristic of Barnabas is in Acts chapter 9. And it is this idea that he is a trusting individual. In Acts chapter 9, we have the conversion of Saul. And you remember a little bit about Saul before he becomes the Apostle Paul. Remember what he did? He persecuted Christians. He dragged them off. He goes a long way. In fact, he's on a long way to Damascus to bring them back to Jerusalem to beat them and to throw them in prison. And he will say in Acts chapter 22 that he persecuted them to the death. We have got an evil man who, when he sees the Lord on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, obeys by being washed, by being baptized and rising to wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. And you know what happens? What do they want to do to him in Damascus? They want to kill him. So where do you go? He goes to Jerusalem. He goes to Jerusalem, where the strongest are, where the majority of the Christians are. They're in Jerusalem. Remember what happens for our brother Saul when he gets to Jerusalem? Pick up with me, starting in verse 26. And when he came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a disciple. Can you imagine the discouragement if you're Saul? You got folks in Damascus wanting to kill you. You're running for your life. And you go to the brethren, and they don't even want you. But one brother did. Look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Let's look at the result. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Barnabas stuck his neck out for Saul. There was no one else in Jerusalem who was willing to give Saul a chance. But Barnabas, and the name of the Lord was proclaimed boldly in Jerusalem because of Barnabas stepping out. And you think about that, kind of putting that in modern terms. Say we have a terrorist who walks through these doors, and you know that he is responsible for killing many Christians throughout the world. He comes in and he says, yeah, I was just baptized last week over at a congregation in Egypt. And I'm here and I want to worship with you guys. Which one among us is going to bring him in? What do we say? Nah, I don't trust this guy. I'm afraid of what he's going to do. Maybe he's just trying to come in here and get some reconnaissance work done. Can't you? That's a legitimate fear. He's just doing dirty work. He's doing the groundwork. And you remember what Ananias says when God tells him to go to Saul on the road. He says, Lord, you know how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. He is renowned. But Saul takes him in. Were Were you ever that brother or sister who was kind of on the outskirts? Maybe you had lived a rough life, a really tough life, and someone took you under their wing and brought you in and kind of was that gap. I remember people who did that for me. We need to return the favor. There may be people in this audience that are on that fringe that we can gap, we can bring in. Do we have the courage to do that? But he wasn't just trusting of Saul, this former blasphemer and persecutor. In Acts chapter 15, he is trusting of John Mark, granted who is his kinfolk. But in Acts 15, if you remember, we didn't talk about this, but on the first missionary journey, John Mark goes with Paul and Barnabas to help them. And after a certain point, he turns back and he goes back home. For whatever reason, the text doesn't tell us. He goes back home. Well, Paul and Barnabas decide that, Paul says, Barnabas said in Acts chapter 15, let's go on another journey. We need to go back and we need to see everybody again. And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. And notice what happens in Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 36. He said, let's return to visit the brothers and proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. So he wants to go and encourage them. He wants to proclaim. He wants to see how they're doing. But Barnabas wanted to take John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with him the one who had drawn from them Pamphylia and had gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement. So they separated from each one. Barnabas took Mark with him and went to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas with him. You know what Barnabas did that Paul didn't do in this case? He took that brother who had let him down, and he trusted him. How many times have your brethren let you down, and we wanted to hold it against them? Paul, later in his life, in the last letter that we have written in 2 Timothy, in the last chapter that we have written, he says, bring Mark to me, for he is useful to the ministry. Paul comes around and he realizes, yeah, Barnabas knew what he was talking about. John Mark is useful to the kingdom. But Barnabas, again, that trendsetter, that trusting individual who let that brother who let you down, trust him. Have you ever let down a brother or a sister and they come back to you and they say, can you do this for me? I think you would be good to do this. And they get you back involved and they pick you back up and you'd be thinking, man, why are they asking me again? We need to do that with our brother who let us down. We need to forgive them when they repent, Luke 17. We need to give them second chance. We need to trust them. Now, does it take a long time to rebuild trust? Yes. But we got to be trusting of people. And then the fourth observation we want to make, and the final observation, is not only is Barnabas trusting of people, but Barnabas himself is trustworthy. People trusted him. If you remember back to what we talked about in Acts chapter 11, when they needed to send someone to Antioch, the church in Jerusalem trusts Barnabas to go to Antioch. And what does he do? He encouraged them to remain faithful to the Lord, the very thing which they were going to do. He is thankful. He is able to do that. The church has hope in him, trust in him. You remember also another verse that we read in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. When it goes through and it's listing out all of those teachers there in Antioch, but the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work. The Spirit of God trusted that Barnabas would be able to teach the gospel, to encourage those in the gospel. And do you get any higher praise then the Holy Spirit saying, I want you to go do this work for me? That's trust. God knows the hearts. he is a man full of character. But not only is he trusted by the church in Jerusalem, not only is he trusted by the Spirit of God, but he's trusted by the apostles and the elders, the leaders. And you can see this in various ways. You can see this in Acts chapter 15, when we're talking about the Jerusalem Council, where they come back from their missionary journey, and they've just converted all of these Gentiles. And the big question arises, do Gentiles have to be circumcised in order to be saved? And Paul and Barnabas come back, and they go down to Jerusalem, and they say, this is what God did through us. It doesn't have to be that way. They select, and they decide, you're right. Circumcision isn't necessary for salvation. And they go through and they list out these various things. And so they write this letter so that they're able to communicate this message to the Gentile brethren so that they don't have to worry about, are they doing everything that the Lord asked me to do? You know who's given that responsibility to take that letter? Paul and Barnabas. They're given that responsibility. But we also see the trust of the apostles in our instance with Saul. What did Barnabas do? He took Saul to the apostles. And then he went in and out among the brethren. If it was someone that they didn't trust already, you wouldn't just kind of just take him in and just grab a hold of him and then he goes on. But they trusted him. And in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says that John and several other of the apostles who seemed to be pillars extended the right hand of fellowship that God had sent them to the Gentiles and Peter to the Jews, the circumcised. Don't you love the people you can trust? The ones you're not always having to look over their shoulder, husband, wife, so to speak. Where you're always worried, are they cheating on you? Are they after someone else? Or someone you ask them to do something for, you give them a task, and you don't know if they're going to do it or not. And if they do it, you don't know if it's going to be done right or not. But the trust and the encouragement you have when you give someone and you ask them to do something, they say, I'm going to do it. And they do it. And they do it effectively. Those people are the people that bring smiles to our face. They encourage us. And so the question we ask is that as we look at this character of encouragement, the DNA, is it me? Am I a generous person? Am I someone who is active in the work of the kingdom? Do I trust those who have betrayed my trust? And am I myself worthy of trust? If I want to be an encouragement to others, if I do these four things on top of being a good man or a good woman, we will encourage our brethren. And not only will we encourage our brethren, we will be pleasing and walking blameless before our God. May we walk blameless before our God with others in mind, making sacrifices for them, trusting them, and being worthy of their trust. This morning we've not talked about what it takes to become a Christian. But if you know and you have read and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He came to earth to save you from your sins, and you know that you have been told to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you're ready to repent and change your life, and you're ready to confess those sins and confess Jesus as Lord, that He will be your master the rest of your time. You're willing to submit into baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Why not do it then? Why wait and be an encouragement to all of us who are here? Or maybe you need to change some things in your life. Why wait? Get it done today. Please come now as we stand.